The question that came up, where is your sting? It comes from an Old Testament passage from the book of Amos. When looking at the eternality of God, we can then ask the question, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because before a living God, death may have a common say in all our lives, but death does not have the last laugh. Let me just put some Bible verses into the play that you just seen. The foundation of our faith, whether you're a skeptic, a believer, you're not a sacrifice, but you have undergone something that you had to give up and wonder why, this Easter actually answers that very question in our hearts. What if it's true? What is the truth that we are declaring? The Apostle Paul made it very simple. You might have seen one part of the play where Emily, when encountering the first story of the resurrection of Jesus, she asked this question: how can you be so sure that what the Bible says is true? And my answer to you is this: we got the order wrong. We don't think the gospel is true because the Bible is true. We believe the Bible is true because the gospel is true. We must set our priorities in order. So we don't look at the Bible and look at a literature in an English translation which came from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek and trying to find out whether it's true or not. How many filters of proof do you need to have? But I will say this in two things. Number one is, if you want to go through that exercise of what we call textual criticism, I invite you to join me on a very big nerd out, yeah, where we can have that conversation. If we could believe in anything else to be firm and true, and that is this: Christ had died, Christ, there has been claims to his resurrection, and the promise that he will come again. So the reason why we have the whole Bible put together from Genesis to Revelation is because we want to hit it home, the truth of all truths, and that is the gospel. Now, what is this gospel that we keep on saying? The gospel is an old English rendering, okay, of what essentially it means is good news. I want to emphasize that for a short minute because many times we go to the Bible or we come to church looking for answers and advice for our lives, for our application, for our direct immediate problem. And I pray by the grace of God, when you encounter him, he will help you through every struggle and trial that you are going through. But the emphasis is the gospel. The emphasis is the good news. In the words of N.T. Wright, the gospel is not good advice. The gospel is not good solutions. The gospel is not good remedies. The gospel is good news. What does that mean? It doesn't tell you about how. It doesn't tell you about what ifs. It tells you what happened. And it will tell you what it means for that to happen. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he summarizes it very well. Here's what he says: now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. So the gospel is a scenario, a description of a situation that happened 2,000 years ago. And now we, as thinking people, make our stand. We respond to good news. We respond to bad news, more so we respond to good news. By this good news, by this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. The Apostle Paul says that I'm going to give you a summary of something that will change your life. And by this firm gospel, you are saved. By this firm gospel, you are saved from eternal damnation. You are saved from hopelessness. You are saved from eternal sorrow. And you are saved unto everlasting or lasting joy. That is why the tradition for Christians around the world in the mainstream churches, there is a very seasonal response, give and respond that we do. Children, if you were in Boys Brigade yesterday, you know what to do, right? Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Indeed, He is risen. Let's try it again, shall we? Christ is risen. In church tradition, for the past 40 days, we could not say hallelujah. Because the 40 days is a day of remembering of sorrow. And so when Easter comes up, they can actually say hallelujah. They can say praise the Lord. They can say glory to Him because indeed He is risen. If that is not true, then everything that we believed, everything that the disciples sacrificed, everything that the world has built upon this good news has been built in vain. But it's a double entente. It's a double-edged sword because no one would die or willing to lose anything for a lie. And the disciples on this earth lost everything. Here's what he says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So he says, on your mark, guys, get set. Here is the gospel. No, you don't need to memorize the whole gospel of Mark, but I believe when you join Christianity Explored, you will go through the gospel of Mark and you have some wonderful nuggets to take home. You don't need to memorize the four gospels, let alone 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. You don't need to memorize a whole lot. This is the concise and summarized statement of the good news, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So a long time ago, there was a person named Jesus who claimed to be the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, which has a standard so high, in order to fulfill it by random, it will be easier for you to go to Magnum Toto every day and strike jackpot every day for 2 years. That's the probability of someone randomly fulfilling the promised Messiah. But what he did, therefore, is with clear intention, and his success is because he had the right authority and the right placement to do so. Being the Son of God, born with no sin, shown His miraculous wonders and works by miracles and exorcisms. Yes, it's true what Emily said. Miracles don't simply happen. That's right. It takes someone extraordinary powerful to be able to do a miracle. So when a miracle actually happens, we ought to pay attention. And here's the miracle. For Christ had died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures describes us as people born of sin, and that's why we always have the propensity, the leaning, the bias to sin. Even though, Pastor Mark, I'm a good guy, I don't mean to, I know you don't mean to. It doesn't change the fact that you do. The good that we do not do and the evil that we intentionally do continues to show to us that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That's what the Scripture says. That He was buried, we have biblical and extra-biblical evidence for that. And that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So get this. It's one thing for a dead man to suddenly rise. It's another thing if someone had prophesied it 600 years before that resurrection for it to occur. And so not only did it happen, it was anticipated by God because He had planned it for each and every one of us. He rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. On Good Friday, we had almost what we call a memorial, because that night we remembered the fact that our sins crucified the Lord Jesus. But today we come again in our Sunday best, as we do every Sunday, because the meaning of our celebration every Sunday was that the cross is without a body, the tomb is empty, He is risen, indeed He is risen. Now, all these you can say is, these are claims, maybe they stole the body, or it decayed so much that we can't find it anymore. Well, here's the thing. He appeared to Cephas, who we then know is Peter, and then to the 12 disciples. One of them was doubting Thomas. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Now, one of the guys said it true. Because all our minds are independent, none of us can have 100% same illusion. Cannot. Okay? There's this thing called mass hysteria, but when you study the sociology and psychology of mass hysteria, you will always find differences and derivatives and basically differences between one mind to another, because even though we all could possibly face the same trauma, our memory of it will be different. It had to take a consistent and true occurrence to happen to each and every mind individually in order for the same testimony to happen. Okay? And that is why in a court of law, I have some lawyers in this hall, in a court of law, two witnesses, three witnesses, four witnesses, cukup. Lagi 500. More than enough. In fact, Paul talks about how it was actually contemporaneous. They are contemporary people, meaning they were people that were some who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So they are real people living side by side, some alive, some they just buried recently, all continue to bear the same testimony that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures. They buried him and he rose again and appeared to each and every one of them. Then he appeared to James, so there's a second generation of believers and apostles, then to all the apostles, and at last he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This is a very profound claim, brothers and sisters, and I feel this is something that we need to come to terms with. The Christian faith is not a mental exercise. The Christian faith is an interaction with a metaphysical reality. And that is God without body still can come in spirit and appear to you and live in you in such a real and profound way. It is as if he is an actual person living with you, because he does live in you. Like the old Christian song, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And it's not a sentimental thing. It is not a romantic thing. It is a reality of him appearing by the power of his Holy Spirit in your life. And what is the manifestation of it? He gives you the confidence to say Jesus is Lord. That's what the scripture says. For no one can say Jesus is Lord sincerely unless the Holy Spirit is working in you. So what does that mean, friends? Know this, that your faith is an extraordinary gift from God, that His Holy Spirit is working in you. And our invitation to you is very simple. Don't restrain it. Don't resist it. Embrace it, let it grow, let it flow, and let it help you impart a hope that never fails. Now, the play then talks about the aftermath of knowing that someone can rise from the dead with their faith in Jesus. One of my most favorite accounts in the Gospel of Matthew was when Jesus breathed his last It was as if the soul or the spirit of Jesus Christ was so big that when he entered into the place of death, his presence was so big that many people had to leave the place of death and go back into their bodies. And that's why we see there's a historical account in Matthew 27 where it says, when he breathed his last, the curtain at the temple torn in two from the top to bottom. That means God has now opened the space between his holiness and anyone of faith. And also some of them had died, rose from the dead, and went to their loved ones to tell them Jesus rose from the dead. There is an ancient tomb in Jerusalem. And in an old script, not fabricated by anyone in modernity, but therefore it's ancient, it's a long time ago. And on that tomb it says, here lies Barnabas, twice died, friend of Jesus. John's gospel talks about a man who had died. And Jesus says, come up. He did. He continued to live, and then he died again. And one day he will rise up again with Jesus, as all shall we. Here's what the play then is talking about. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? There are many people, either out of romantic notion or by sheer duty as a family member, a husband, a father, a mother, a wife, will be willing to give up their lives for their loved ones. And so I know, okay, there are plenty of stories where people have given up their lives, even though they intended for just it to be a bit of a liver, but they gave up their lives for the sake of another to live. Yes, it's true. So what difference does it make for a Christian? Well, the difference for a Christian is this. We should be more than willing to give up any part of ourselves, in fact, our whole selves, because we have more the reason of hope. And we see this throughout history. The disciples were willing to give up their whole lives, not only because the truth is worth living for, but because the truth is true, they know that their bodily death will end up in an immortal and everlasting resurrection. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And for those of us who can't poetically connect this together, the Apostle Paul gives a very simple explanation. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What does that mean? Well, the reason why we die is because of sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. It's almost, although it sounds transactional, it is actually, in fact, a tandem consequence. If we sin, we die. Since we die, therefore we have sin. So that's the sting at first. The power of sin is the law. What condemns us to say that we are sinners? The law. The law will always tell us that we are wrong, and there's no amount of good that we can do to counter the evil. Let me explain very quickly. You ran a red light, the police stops you. Hey, you ran a red light, saman, 300 ringgit. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, oh, sir, you don't need to give me. Why? I already gave 5,000 ringgit to Pantai Baptist Church. I already gave 5,000 ringgit to charity. Surely the good is more than the evil, right? Can? If can, please take down our particulars. Then no need to pay saman anymore. Right? But no. The reality is this. The evil must be paid back in full, regardless of whatever you have done. Something must be paid. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ became the payment for what we deserve that is required by the law. And because he paid that by the law, in accordance to the law, he then has wiped away every sin for those who will put their trust in him. That is the promise that we celebrate every day. Not just every Sunday, not just once a year. It's what we celebrate every day. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And because I know, oh, I know he holds the future, then life is worth the living just because he lives. So here's my invitation to you, brothers, sisters. Some of you may be hungry, so I will stop soon. Some of you may actually be hungry for something that food cannot fulfill. Maybe food and drink can numb it for a while. But some of you are looking, have always had this void to fill. I want to tell you this, that only Jesus can. Some of you, your life might be in shambles, or maybe you think it just needs a renovation. Jesus invites you today to build your life upon his love that is a firm foundation. Jesus invites you to put your trust in him alone because he will not be shaken. He is worthy, for he has risen from the dead. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, we give you praise because you have risen from the dead, and that makes you worthy. You're not just worthy of lip service. You're not just worthy of mere symbolic gestures of surrender. Just as you have truly died and rose again from the dead, oh God, you deserve true worship, worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of every breath we can ever breathe. You are worthy of our lives, O Lord, for you gave yourself for us. Because of the way we lived, you had to die for us. Because of your death for us, we may now have eternal life. And because you live again, O Lord, you have risen from the dead, we now know that our lives in you will never be shaken, and our lives will hold forever. In that, O Lord, we cannot help but just give you thanks. Lord, I pray that there'll be brothers and sisters here. If it's their first time here, or if it's their first time ever encountering the truth of Jesus, I pray that they will make that choice to say, Jesus, you are truly God, you are truly Lord, you are truly Savior. If today is your first time wanting to do that, or even if it's your second time, I pray that you just say the simple prayer, whether it be audibly or in your hearts, a very simple prayer to begin your journey, Jesus. It goes like this: Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Lord Jesus, you have risen. Indeed, you have risen. And now you rule and reign forever as Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Savior, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, for those who have prayed that in their hearts, I pray that you will speak to them and affirm them with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will be in their hearts forevermore. And friend, if you have said that, I pray that you will tell that to your friend next to you who had invited you, and you may inquire on how we may journey with you in your new life in Jesus. So now all that's left is to give you praise, not just on Easter day, but every day, that Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Indeed, you have risen, O God. So we celebrate and say that you are worthy and you are holy. There's no one like you. We follow you, we worship you as your disciples did and as your disciples today. In Jesus' name, amen.